weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would hold us this morning in your powerful hand. We recognize that we are weak and you are mighty, that we depend on you. And as we study your word, the Bible, this morning, as we look to understand about the bread of heaven, may we each be fed by you in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us get our food from the shops, don't we? Probably from the supermarkets, such as Sainsbury's or Tesco's or Waitrose. And maybe some of you even grow your own food in your gardens, or maybe some of you even have allotments. Maybe you grow tomatoes or potatoes or apples. But for us, food is very much readily available in our society, isn't it? We have a rich and varied selection of food that we can eat. Food often that comes from right across the world. Yet many people in this world are not in the same fortunate position that we are in. Many people have a staple food diet. Maybe it's of fish or rice or yams. I guess the closest that we have to a staple diet in our diet, in our society, is maybe things like the British fish and chips. A number of us enjoy that. Or maybe it's the traditional English dinner with the roast potatoes and Yorkshire puddings. Maybe your stomachs are beginning to rumble at this point. Or maybe it's the increasingly popular English curry. But we have plenty of food to choose from, don't we? And that's why in many ways we don't have a single food source or a single meal that we all eat each day. And what happens to our food if maybe there's a drought or a flood? Well, maybe the prices may go up in the supermarkets, in the shops. Maybe we'll have less selection on the shelves of food that we can actually buy and purchase. But for many people in this world, when there are disasters such as this, such as drought, such as maybe a flood, it means for many that there's economic disaster, and it may even mean for some starvation. And many of us have our favourite snack foods, don't we? Maybe it's things such as chocolate or crisps or ice cream or sweets. But for many people in this world, this concept of a snack food, it's totally alien to them. They don't recognize this. This is totally unfamiliar. For many people, they have just a single meal they eat once a day, and that's it. And in the same way, in Jesus' time, in the first century, food was regarded very differently to the way that maybe we regard food now. For the Jews, Jesus was the essential, bread was the essential part of their diet. This was their staple diet. This is what they ate on a routine basis. This is not the crusted or the polythene-wrapped sliced bread that maybe we get from the supermarkets and from the shops. And also very different maybe to even the bread that you might make at home if you have a bread maker. But this bread was more like the sort of flat flour cakes. There was no yeast in them, so it didn't rise. That was the type of bread that they had in Jesus' day. And people worked so that they could afford to eat. That was why they needed to work, because they needed to eat to live. And most, if not all, of their wages would have gone on food and looking after their families. And in John chapter 6 that we read just a few moments ago, we have a number of bread-related themes and stories that come through this particular chapter in John chapter 6. And we're going to look at these stories, these themes, very briefly this morning. And then we're going to focus in on John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Well, the background to these events that we read about in John chapter 6, we need to go right back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, right near to the beginning of the Bible, where we have this story of Moses and the burning bush. And hopefully this will become evident as we go through this, why we need to go back to this. Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep He saw this burning bush in the desert, and that was probably not that unusual in the desert. I mean, extreme temperatures, high heat that you would expect to see in the desert, and it'd be quite normal to see a thorn bush just on fire through the extremity of the heat. But what was special about this bush, that although it was burning, it was not being consumed, it was not being burnt up. And God was going to use this burning bush to get the attention of Moses. God wanted to stop the suffering of his people, the Israelites in Egypt at that time. And God wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh that to give Pharaoh a message from God to let his people go. And so God was trying to get Moses' attention. He wanted him to come to this bush because he had some things that he wanted to tell to him. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am. Say, 'I am' has sent you." That's what Moses was to say to Pharaoh. He was to say, "I am has sent you." Names were very important to the Israelites. They meant a lot. As it said something about who they were, it said something about their character, something that was special and unique about that person. And if you think in the Bible, for example, Jacob, the name Jacob, which means the grabber. And if you remember the story about Jacob when he was born grabbing his brother Esau's heel. And that's why he was called Jacob, the grabber. And later on in life, God would change Jacob's name to Israel, which would mean the striver, as we recall where Jacob became Israel, where he struggled with God. Names were important. They meant something about who that person was. And even today when their parents have a new baby, and they often spend a long time thinking about names that are maybe special to that baby, something that's going to be unique about them. And they often think about a specific meaning that's associated with the name that's given to a young baby. Well, God also has a special name. And his name is unique to him. His name is Yahweh, which means I am. Or literally, I was, I am, I will be. God's name reflects his eternal character, the past, the present, and the future. God's name reflects who he is. And like that burning bush, God has that constant energy and power. God is never consumed. He's an ever-present, ever-faithful God. God's an unchanging reality, isn't he? That same love and commitment, that same holiness throughout history. One of the New Testament writers makes the same observation about Jesus Christ as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That past, present and future. That eternal nature of Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said this very poignant statement to the Jewish people in his day. He said this. He said, "Before Abraham was born, before Abraham was even around, I am." And the Jewish people at that time, they realized what Jesus was saying, that he was claiming to be Yahweh. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be I am. And at that time, they tried to stone him for blasphemy, but unsuccessfully. This was not Jesus' time to die. That would be at the cross. And Jesus would go on to make seven more I am statements about himself. And these are all found in the Gospel of John. You don't find them elsewhere in the Bible. This is specific to the Gospel of John. We have, "I am the bread of life," John chapter 6. "I am the light of the world," John chapter 8. "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd," both in John chapter 10. "I am the resurrection and the life," John chapter 11. "I am the way and the truth and the life," John chapter 14. And "I am the vine," John chapter 15. And the purpose of these I am statements is that Jesus is making a statement very clearly. He's saying, "I'm God. I'm identifying myself as God. I'm claiming that personal name of God, Yahweh, I am, for myself. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is trying to tell us something about himself. He's saying, if you want to know God, you need to know me. You need to understand me. And I've come to share that with you. And this morning we're going to be focusing on that first of those I am statements. I am the bread of life. That's in John chapter 6, verse 35. And then next week, Philip will be speaking on the next one, I am the light of the world. We're going to be then taking a break over the Easter period, and then we come back to these I am statements in April. So at the beginning of John chapter 6, we have this miraculous story of where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. So he takes the food from a boy's packed lunch and ensures that all the people are fed and that they're no longer hungry. The people had come to listen to Jesus. They crowded round him. They wanted to know more about this fantastic teacher and what he had to say. They wanted to listen to him. And they spent so long with Jesus that they became hungry. And Jesus took pity on these hungry people. And he took a boy's packed lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he prays for the food. He asks for help from his Father God. And that food is multiplied. And all of the people are fed. Everybody has a full stomach. Everybody goes away satisfied, their hunger having been met. The people were hungry. And Jesus met their physical need for food. And Jesus would then use this miracle to talk to these people and also to us about their need and also our need, not just for physical food, but for spiritual food, for spiritual bread. After the miracle at Galilee, the crowds would then catch up with Jesus again, and this time it's at Capernaum, John chapter 6, verse 26. And Capernaum is just on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said this to them. He said, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. They were no longer hungry. But Jesus says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will give you. Jesus told them it was not their rumbling stomachs that they should be concerned about, but it was their empty spiritual lives. That's what they needed to focus on. Jesus had provided for their physical well-being. He'd given them food, physical food, but they needed not only this physical food, they also needed, most importantly, spiritual food as well. In John chapter 6, verse 28, we read that the crowds, they then wanted to know this. They said they wanted to know what they had to do to actually earn this spiritual food. They still equated working to get money to pay for food. They wanted to know, well, what do we have to do? What work do we have to do so that we can earn this spiritual food? That was their way of thinking. And Jesus gives them an answer. Chapter 6, verse 29, the work of God is this. This is what you need to do. You need to believe in the one he has sent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. This is about belief. This is what God wants from you, for you to believe. There's a story of a Jehovah's Witness lady, and she was having a very sort of deep conversation with a Christian pastor in Canada, and she concluded this. She said, I'm sorry, I just cannot go your way. It's just far too easy. In our way, we have to work for eternal life, but in your way, you just have to believe. It's far too easy. This woman thought that she needed to work to earn God's approval. She thought that she needed to work to earn eternal life. But Jesus says in this verse, no, that's not the case. You can't earn your way to heaven. What you need to do is to believe in the one he has sent you. In Jewish history, God had previously miraculously provided the manna to Moses and the Israelites when they were in the desert, a time when they were traveling for 40 years in the desert, and they became hungry and they needed food, and God provided them with manna, or bread from heaven. And in John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, "It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus is saying, "I'm that true bread. You had that physical manna to feed you, that physical bread in the past. But now there's a new form of manna from heaven. It's me," Jesus says. "I'm the true bread from heaven that you need to be fed by." Jesus is again is declaring his divine origin, that he is God and that he has come from heaven. And then we come to the verse that we're particularly focusing in on this morning. But Jesus then makes this remarkable statement where he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." We're all looking for reason and purpose and understanding about our lives. We're all spiritually hungry. We all have that God-shaped hole in our lives. Something's missing. Now, clearly, physical bread will not fill that gap. It won't fill that greatest hunger that we have, our insatiable spiritual appetite. Not even Allison's wholemeal bread would now taken out, for those of you who remember that old TV advert. Only Jesus, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, can meet that spiritual hunger that we have inside us. We live in a world that searches for happiness, and fulfillment through many different ways. Maybe it's through having money and possessions or relationships or activity, consumerism, self-fulfillment. Maybe it's through pursuing longevity of life by going to the gym and doing exercise and diets or whatever it may be. It's not that there's anything wrong in those things. But that's not what life is all about. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. Life's not about these other things. I'm what life's all about. I'm the source of life. I am life itself. If you really want to experience life, then you need to know me, Jesus says. Later in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, "I have come that they," that's you and me, "may have life and have it to the full." Fullness of life, that's what Jesus is offering here. A life with spiritual content and quality and meaning. That's what Jesus is all about. That's why he came to this world. Fullness of life. But there's more. It's not just fullness of life that Jesus offers. John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." This wonderful new life that's on offer from Jesus, it's not just for now. This is for eternity. This is everlasting life. Death is not an experience any of us look forward to, is it? None of us wish to contemplate and relish the prospects of our bodies giving up on us. It was Woody Allen who made the humorous comment, who said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." I think we have some sympathy with that. And death is that ultimate statistic, isn't it? 100% of people die. We all have to face death at some time. It was the poet Longfellow who said, "The young may die," and we've been hearing about this morning. "The young may die, and the old must." And for many people, death brings a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair, a fear of final extinction, that we will be no more. Yet death is that one experience that each of us needs to come to terms with and to grapple with. But Christianity is about hope. It's about resurrection. Christianity has something else to offer. For the Christian, death is not the full stop of our experiences. There's more to this life than what we're seeing at the moment. There's a future life, an eternal life, an everlasting life. It was D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, who said this statement, and I think this is fantastic. He said, sometime you'll see in the newspapers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? I'll be more alive that day than ever before. For D.L. Moody, he knew where his future was. He had certainty. He knew that death for him was a gateway into something better. Jesus offers both fullness of life and also everlasting life for those who follow him. But I do need to be upfront with you this morning and to make you aware that there is an alternative destination to heaven. It's a destination called hell. It's a destination for non-Christians, for those who do not follow Jesus Christ, for those who have not trusted in Jesus. A place without God's presence, a place without his goodness. It's a place of suffering and punishment. It's a place you do not want to be, a place for the guilty and unforgiven. This is not just for murderers. This is also for those who have hated. This is not just for adulterers. This is also for those who have lusted. This is not for those who are perjurers, but it's also for those who have lied. But hell and damnation does not have to be our destination. That's not what God wants for us. A familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible in miniature, as it's often called, because it sums up the good news of Jesus Christ for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave us Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We do not have to perish. That does not have to be our destination. Eternal life with God can be ours. God's provided us with a wonderful rescue plan in Jesus Christ. God's reached out to us to save us, to make sure that that is not our destination, to make sure that we go to spend eternity with him. Jesus Christ is not only the giver, but he's also the provider of eternal life as well. And he is also the gift. He's the gift given by God as he came to this earth to die in our place on the cross. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. God's provided a way out for us. God's provided everything we need in this world. He's provided us with the physical food we need to eat, and he's provided us with the spiritual food that we need. That's eternal spiritual food so that one day we can go to live with him forever. In a few moments' time, we're going to come to a time of communion. And in that part of the service, we eat the bread when we recall how Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We drink the wine where Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We have a very simple meal, a very small meal, just a small piece of bread and a small drink of fruit juice. But these are food and drink, things that we relate to, things that we understand are needed to sustain our physical bodies. Symbols are things that we need for our spiritual lives as well. Now, Jesus is not advocating some form of cannibalism here. This is not actually his body that we're eating or his blood that we're drinking. That's not the case. But just as food has to die so that we can benefit from it, so Jesus had to die. Jesus had to sacrifice himself on the cross so that we might have that benefit, so that we might have life. It's not enough, is it, to go to the supermarkets, or the shops, you bring the food home, you put the food in the cupboards and in the fridge and in the freezer. You don't just leave it there. It's not enough to take the food and just take a bite of it, maybe even chew it, but then do nothing else with the food. You need to do more than that, don't you? You need to swallow it. You need to take it inside of you. You need to digest it and absorb it into you so that you have the benefit. And in the same way, it's not enough to just know about Jesus being the bread of life. That's not enough. It's not enough just to read about it in the Bible or to go to church and to hear about it. We need to actually take Jesus into our lives, to absorb him, to take him in, to digest what he wants to say to us. Let's remember and celebrate God's provision for us. Let's thank God in our hearts for that physical provision of food and drink. We take it for granted so often in our society, but we are so well catered for, and it is a real privilege to have the variety of foods that we have. God's blessed us as a nation and as individuals so much. But let's make sure that we are also not spiritually hungry or thirsty. That's the most important thing. That's what Jesus was trying to say to the people in the first century, and that's what he's trying to say to us this morning. Let's ensure that we have Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This gift from God, this bread of life, it's available today. It's available this very morning. May we each know that gift of eternal spiritual life for ourselves. May that be true for each one of us. And someday we come to face the reality of death and what comes after death. Amen.